We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, so if you would open your Bibles and find your way to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to pick up in the fourth chapter. As you turn there, let me, by way of introduction, set up today's sermon. We live in what is a crazy context. I mean, we live in a world that is obsessed with finding things out. We are obsessed with information, but we are a culture that is confused about formation. We have more access to knowledge than any generation in human history. And yet we are not necessarily becoming wiser or stronger or more stable. I remember as a kid, you know, it was a big deal. The door-to-door salesman would come around and sell encyclopedias. And it was kind of like a status symbol if you were a family that had that set of, you know, Britannicas, the encyclopedias, you know, like, whoa, you got encyclopedias. That's a thing. And, you know, my brother and I, we would actually read them, and we thought that was really cool. Now in the age of the internet, I mean, the encyclopedias are, you know, a click away. But we're not smarter. We're not more together. We're more fragmented than ever. We are constantly connected to the web, but we are internally disoriented. And the reason is this: information does not shape you nearly as much as formation does. And the Bible does not speak in terms primarily of information transfer. It speaks in terms of transformation. Scripture assumes that human beings are constantly being shaped. And so we read in the book of Proverbs, for example, in the fourth chapter, verse 23, "Watch your heart with all diligence, for from it flows springs of life." Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, 21, he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, what you give yourself to is going to form the person that you are. Which brings us to the issue that I want to talk about today, because whether we realize it or not, We are being formed constantly. We are, to use a biblical term, we are being discipled all the time. Not just in church, not just in scripture, but through our phones, through our feeds, what we scroll, what we watch, what we absorb every single day, we are being discipled by it. We are being shaped by it. In many cases, we're being shaped more and more by the digital world than we are by the Word of God, which is why I've titled this morning's message, Digital Discipleship. Who is forming you? Because the question is not whether you are a disciple. The question is whose disciple you are. If discipleship is about becoming like the master that you're following after, then we have to ask the question, what is actually shaping my thinking and my believing and the way that I'm living? What is forming my instincts? What is shaping my heart? And when we bring that question to Scripture, we find that Jesus has already defined what discipleship is and what it's supposed to do. And so before we talk about what is forming us, we need to understand what discipleship means to Jesus and why it is so important. Which brings me to point one on your outline, the context, Christ's mission. When we step into the pages of the New Testament, we are stepping into a very specific moment in history. Israel was under Roman occupation. The people of God were living under the weight of empire. They were longing for deliverance. They were waiting for the promised Messiah. There is political tension, spiritual confusion, religious fragmentation in the first century. Different groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, nationalists, and on and on and on, are offering competing visions of what faithfulness to God looked like. And into that world, Jesus arrives. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus came preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." I ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. If you draw your eyes at verse 17, there you see the same call. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see that? This is not merely a moral call. It is a covenantal announcement. The kingdom that was prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures, more than prophesied, promised in the Hebrew Scriptures. The kingdom of God, rooted in the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, was there in the person of Christ. He's actually offering them the kingdom. The king is present. The rightful son of David has arrived. The call to repent is a call for Israel to receive her king and enter into the promised reign of God. The kingdom, however, was rejected, sadly, when you read in the gospel accounts. Christ, of course, shows his disciples that that rejection was a part of the plan, that he came not to conquer, but to suffer. And so after he rises from the dead in the resurrection, when he's gathering his disciples together, they would ask him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? There was this expectation. I mean, he's the king. He offered a kingdom. When is this kingdom going to happen? And he teaches his disciples, as we have in the New Testament, that when the king returns in the future, he'll bring his kingdom. And he taught them to pray, your kingdom come. So we await that kingdom. The Gospel of Luke adds another layer when Jesus reads from Isaiah and he applies it to himself, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim a release of the captives, to set free those who are oppressed. And so Jesus' mission was not abstract. He came offering that prophesied kingdom, but he knew in advance it was foreordained by God that the kingdom would be rejected, and through rejection, redemption would come. And so Jesus is not just a teacher bringing facts, he's a transformer. He's a liberator. He's come to set people free. And more than being a teacher, of course, he's God in the flesh. We read in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son takes on flesh. So this is not merely a teacher stepping into the stage of human history. This is God in the flesh who has taken on humanity in himself. Jesus is not one voice among many. He's the first and final full revelation of God. So before we ever get into where we're going to go this morning, we're going to see his command to make disciples. We need to understand the one who is speaking. This is not a local rabbi offering suggestions. This is the incarnate Son of God announcing a kingdom, embodying the truth of said kingdom, and calling people to follow him, which sets the stage for what comes next. Because in that world where rabbis gathered followers, where philosophers trained students, Jesus steps in and gives a command that sounds very familiar on the surface, but it's radically different at the core. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 13. Draw your eyes into the text. We read of Jesus. He's withdrew into Galilee. And verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he came and he settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, that the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people were walking in darkness. They saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death upon them, a light dawned. And we read, from that time Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now as Jesus was walking, verse 18, the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, verse 20, they left their nets and followed him. Now, what we see in this passage is not random. It's not passing. It's programmatic. Jesus steps into the darkness, literally fulfilling Isaiah. In verse 16, we have the reference to Isaiah. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And he comes preaching this message of repentance, of turning from the ways of men to come to God. So the king is present, the kingdom is being offered, and a response is being demanded. And notice what he does. He doesn't build a platform. He does not gather a crowd and leave it at that. He walks along the Sea of Galilee. He looks at ordinary guys, fishermen. They're not scholars. These are not physicians. They're fishermen. And he says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now this is what we call discipleship, where you're living life with someone and you're becoming like that other. It's a relationship. But it's not a relationship for a relationship's sake. It's for the sake of transformation. It's a call. Follow after me. I'm going to teach you not only truth, but I'm going to show you how to live this out. And in verse 20, when it says immediately they left their nets and they followed him, We see in the text the draw of Christ. There's no delay. There's no negotiation. There's no partial commitment. They leave their livelihood, their identity, their security, because when the king calls, the only proper response is surrender. That is how Jesus begins his ministry. He's not just preaching. He's inviting people to live life with him. He's not just announcing truth. He's calling followers. And that sets the pattern for everything that comes in the life of Christ when you're reading the gospel accounts. What begins here at the opening of the Gospel of Matthew, if we sat down this morning, we just read the whole Gospel of Matthew, you would see page after page after page. Now, speaking of pages, turn to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, to the 28th chapter. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus never commands his disciples to do something that he has not already modeled and trained them to do. We're going to look at a very familiar passage at the end of the Gospel of Matthew where he offers what we call the Great Commission, the call to make disciples. Jesus doesn't hand them a mission cold. He doesn't say, go figure it out. For 3 years, as you turn from chapter 4 to chapter 28, for 3 years, he's been showing them exactly what discipleship means and what it looks like. Calling them, walking with them, teaching them, correcting them, loving them, sending them, bringing them back, shaping them. We don't do that today. We put people on stage who haven't been shaped, who aren't ready. We hand someone a microphone after watching 2 YouTube clips. And even in churches, you know, you'll have a professional athlete or a movie star or something who gets saved, and then all of a sudden we give them the microphone and we call it ministry. It's like asking someone to coach a team because they played Madden, or someone to perform surgery because they watched it on TikTok, or, you know, fly a plane because you sat in first class a few times. Exposure is not experience. Watching is not training. But Jesus is not like that. What he commands in chapter 28 is the continuation of what we saw in chapter 4. He's been living life with them. He said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And by chapter 28, he's done that. Draw your eyes at verse 18 in the text. Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, verse 19, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching, verse 20, them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. The command is not simply to make converts, make believers. The command is to make disciples, people who observe, obey, and embody his teaching. The phrase, observe all that I commanded you, shows that discipleship is comprehensive. It is not selective obedience, it is not compartmentalized, it is a life of full submission. Jesus is not calling for momentary decisions, for would-be fair-weather followers. He's calling for a lifelong transformation. So the mission of the church is not complete when someone believes. The mission of the church is to form people who live life well. And when we come to this idea of living life, of discipleship, we understand that Jesus was not introducing a new concept. He was stepping into an existing framework and redefining it around himself. In the first century Jewish world, discipleship was central to religious life. Rabbis didn't just teach stuff. Rabbis formed followers. A young man would attach himself to a rabbi, not just to learn what the rabbi taught, but to become what the rabbi was. He would travel with them, observe him, imitate him, absorb his interpretation of Torah. And the goal was not just knowledge of Torah, but a life that was shaped by the rabbi's understanding of the Word of God. And this pattern wasn't limited to Judaism. In the broader Greco-Roman world, philosophers had disciples. You think about the great schools of philosophy, of Plato, of Aristotle, of the Stoics, who still have disciples today. You see, Plato, Aristotle, the Stoics, they didn't just publish ideas, they gathered students. And those students did not merely attend lectures, they adopted a way of life. Philosophy was not just something that you believed, it was something that you practiced, something you mastered. This is the concept, point number 3 on your outlines, of discipleship. There's a famous painting, maybe you've seen it, from the Renaissance that captures it beautifully, the School of Athens. And in the painting, you see Plato and Aristotle surrounded by their students. It's not a classroom, it's a community of formation. Plato points upward in the picture, emphasizing ultimate realities, where Aristotle gestures outward, focusing on the observable world. And around them are students being shaped, not just informed, and this is the world of Jesus, a world where the concept of discipleship was understood. So you see, in Jesus' day, the word disciple wasn't like a churchy word. Typically, if you hear disciple, it's in a church context, but this was a secular term. In the New Testament is this phrase, mathetes, and it is a common term that means something along the lines of a student, a learner. A mathetes is one who attaches himself to a teacher in order to be shaped by the teacher. In our culture, the closest category of a mathetes would be something like an intern or an apprentice. Someone who comes alongside of another, a master who's mastered a particular area. The mathetes is one who follows after the master, not just to hear what the master has to say, but to watch how they live it out, to imitate them, and to eventually become like them. So Jesus himself defines what a disciple is by how he speaks about that relationship. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master." The relationship is one of imitation and submission. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, I'll put it in front of you, he says, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will become like his teacher." Some of us don't follow Jesus closely, not because we don't care, but because deep down, we don't think it's possible. We've tried, we've failed, we've made promises we didn't keep, and over time, our self-efficacy drops. We tend to think that this kind of life is for super Christians or something like that, but Jesus says here, no, you can actually become like me. You can become trained and you can become like me. This is aligning with the ancient understanding of what a mathetes is. The goal isn't, you know, it's not futile, but you can actually become like him. The student can actually take on the character and the priorities and the patterns of their teacher. Moving from the concept to the contour, let's talk about discipleship. Jesus defines the shape of discipleship in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "If anyone wishes to come after me," I'll put it in front of you here, "he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So discipleship is it's a denial of the self in order to become like what you are not, to become like another. It's intentional, it's daily, it's structured, it's a reorientation of the self. This is why we define a disciple as one who intentionally organizes their life in such a way to become like their master. Let me say that again. It's worth committing to memory. A disciple is one who intentionally organizes their life to become like their master. Okay? It's intentional. I would add to that definition, it's sacrificial. If you don't sacrifice for it, it's not going to happen. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost your comfort. It's going to cost your convenience. It's going to cost you the right to do whatever you feel like doing in the moment. It means saying no to yourself so that you can say yes to Christ. It means that there are going to be things that you could do, but you don't do because you want to be shaped and formed by Christ. It requires an intentionality. You don't just wake up one day and accidentally start looking like Jesus. It's hard work. You have to structure your life around it. If you watch people skateboarding on YouTube, you're not all of a sudden going to know how to ollie. You have to go out there and you have to practice, and you're going to sacrifice, and it's going to take time. You would never learn skateboarding or tennis or whatever just by watching it. You can sit on the couch. You can watch matches all day or skateboarders all day. You can analyze them, you could comment on them, but you will never be able to do it unless you get out there. Many people in the Christian life, they think that, you know, it's like I watch sermons or I read my Bible. You know, it's not, you have to go out there and practice it. We think if we stream enough messages or take enough Bible notes or highlight enough verses in our Bibles, somehow that's going to equal transformation. But listening is not the same as following. Consuming content is not the same as being conformed to Christ. You can be around truth and never be changed by it. So when Jesus calls disciples, he's not calling for casual listeners. He's calling for total following. And here is where he radically redefines the entire system. You see, every rabbi pointed beyond himself to Torah, to law. Every philosopher pointed to a system of thought. But Jesus points to himself. He says, follow me. He's not calling us to a system. He's saying, follow me. And in John chapter 17, we have the record of Jesus praying to the Father. And he says in John 17, 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. And what was that work? It wasn't the work of the cross. It was the work of discipleship. This is what Jesus came to do. He came not just to save sinners, but to make disciples. And so the context is clear. Discipleship is not a side issue of Christianity. It's actually the mission of Christ. He didn't just come to die for sinners. He came to form followers, which leads us directly into the next point on your outline, the competition. The competition. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. You're in chapter 28 now. Let's go back to chapter 6. The scripture makes clear that Christ is not only shaping influence, he's forming our lives. The Apostle Paul, I have a reference here in your outlines to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In Romans 12, 2, we are warned, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The assumption here in the text is simple. The world is actively pressing us into a mold. There is no neutrality in terms of the world. The world is constantly bombarding us. No man is safe from this. It's out there. And we read in Scripture these cautions of, hey, look, you guys, like the world is pressing you into something, which is why discipleship is so countercultural. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Influence shapes outcome. And in our age, that influence is no longer limited to physical relationships. It's digital. It's constant. It's powerful. The world is discipling us, church, through algorithms that shape the mind and shape desires. The competition is real. It's realer than it ever has been. And Christ calls us to be transformed by him. Meanwhile, the world is working to transform us to it. We're being formed by TikTok theology, YouTube outrage, Instagram comparisons, Twitter tribalism. It's a digital discipleship. It's constant. It's immersive. It's emotionally manipulative. It bypasses deep thinking and it trains instincts. We are not just watching content. We're being shaped by it. You're being catechized by it, trained by it. What to love, what to hate, what to fear, who the enemy is, what justice looks like, what's truth. We're constantly being shaped. It's not just informing us. It's actually forming us. Sound bites instead of scripture. Reactions instead of reflection. Hot takes instead of holy truth. This brings us to the next point on the outline, from competition to the captivity. The Apostle Paul describes, you have references here, to the time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in their own desires. It sounds like a feed that is curated by preference, you see. Verse 4 continues, and will not turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. This is not passive. It is a self-directed formation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 warns us, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception rather than according to Christ. Notice the word captive. Formation can become bondage. The digital world does not merely inform us. It captivates. It captivates. It shapes our identity, our desires, and our belief systems from Christ. Now, I was drawn to talking about discipleship this morning because of what happened this past week. On the evening of April 25th, gunshots were fired near the main security screening area of the annual White House Correspondents' Dinner at the Washington Hilton in D.C. As a culture, we're getting numb because of things on the internet. I mean, in the span of 21 months, there have been 3 assassination attempts on the president. 4 if you count the February 2026 when the armed man crashed a vehicle into the Mar-a-Lago security perimeter. What is going on? And this became particularly more personal. It was the night after my wife comes in and she has a yearbook and she says, look at this. And she opens the yearbook and she turns it to a page that have 2 of my sons in it. Look at, and oh, that, yeah, those are our boys. And then she flips it a couple other pages and it's the shooter in the same yearbook as our kids. And well, oh. That just got really real. I knew he was from California, but I guess the guy went to the same, mind you, homeschool academy as my kids. And, the phones start ringing. Different people in networks start calling one another. I'm first-person friends with people who are intimately connected to his family. In fact, one of my friends says, you've met his dad. He came to hear you speak at that one conference we did. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I kind of remember that. Like, I've met his dad. I'm one removed from that. How weird is that? His father's a minister, an elder in a church in the South Bay. And so, how does that happen? How do you go from being raised in a Christian home with a dad who's an elder, homeschooled, you were protected from, the world, right? How do you go from that context into wanting to assassinate the president? Like, how does that happen? And so, everyone's kind of pontificating on this in the culture. Like, how does this happen? You can get discipled really quick on the internet. That's how it happens. People get radicalized all the time on the internet. They're watching feeds. They go down the vortex. Kids who grow up in your church or whatever, kids who have the right parents and all the rest, those voices, the repetition of those voices, those inputs, the normalization of it, that's how it happens. And if we are going to be honest, we have to look at what is actually in the cloud. It's not neutral. It's filled with rhetoric and commentary that steadily lowers the bar on how we speak about people who are made in the image of God. You have moments like Kathy Griffin, who was holding up the stage-severed head of the president, Robert De Niro standing on public platforms using inflammatory, dehumanizing language towards political leaders. You have officials like James Comey posting cryptic imagery and messages that many interpret as suggestive or symbolic threats, feeding an atmosphere where implication does the work of declaration. Late night culture, Jimmy Kimmel joking about the First Lady becoming a widow. It's just all out there constantly in the ecosystem. We're foolish if we're surprised by these things. And for parents in this room, it's all the more a reminder, like, your kids are being catechized constantly. And we ourselves, don't fool yourself, you are being catechized constantly. What you laugh at, what you're entertained by, what you click on, we are constantly being formed by these things. And so I just thought, this is a candid moment for us in the culture to really press back in on the teachings of our Lord. The world is forming you. This digital age is unique, but it's always been the case. And so we have to, all the more as a congregation, as disciples of Jesus, we have to press into this. This is not a partisan talking moment. It's a moment for clarity. When political opponents are no longer seen as people to persuade, but enemies to eliminate, something has gone fundamentally wrong in the culture. You have heard it said, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. This is not just a proverb, this is a pipeline. Scripture's been warning us all along. Watch your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Jesus says in Matthew 6. So formation is always happening. You are always being discipled. The only question is, by whom? Is it Christ or is it your feed? Is it scripture or is it sound bites? Is it the church or is it the cloud? Because you do not choose your teachers, the algorithm is going to choose you. And the algorithm does not love you. It does not care about you. It does not care about your soul. It cares about engagement and clicks and likes. And that is why this moment matters for us, church. Because if a young man can grow up around the truth and still be formed by something else, then proximity to the church is not enough. You must be intentionally discipled. You do not drift towards Christ. It is not our default position. Discipleship requires work. And if you are not doing the work and you're expecting different results, you've been led astray. And so the question lands on us, for all of us, is the cloud forming me against my Lord? Is the culture catechizing me to drift? If these voices are discipling us, how do we address this? Well, this is why Jesus presses in and says, make disciples. Scripture assumes that humans are being shaped, right? Watch over your heart with all diligence. Where your treasure is, verse 21 in Matthew 6, right? There your heart will be also. So the question isn't whether or not we're being discipled. The question is, are we mindful of these forces that are out there? And we have these cultural moments like this past week where it's just yet another reminder. Hold those you love close, point them towards the Lord, and you have to constantly hit repeat. There's not a moment in life where you stop working as a disciple in Christ. Now, that brings me, though, to the next point, the capacity. Jesus did say, as we saw already in Luke 6:40, that everyone who's been fully trained will be like his master. And so this means that we actually, though we got to keep working at it, there is an actual experience of becoming like him. Paul explains the mechanisms in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So discipleship actually should bear fruit. There's a sense in which we can actually be like Jesus, which is huge. He's not asking us to do something that we won't experience. Be my disciple. Ha, good luck with that. No, you can actually live this out. You can actually be like Jesus towards your spouse. You can actually be like Jesus at work. You can actually be like Jesus in your parenting. You can be like Jesus in your singleness. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. That again, I referenced it already, but this is Jesus talking to the Father about making disciples. He says, I did it. I made these guys look like me. The cross was still ahead. The resurrection was still ahead. And in John 17, the Son can say to the Father, I accomplished it. I have, John 17, verse 6, manifested your name to men whom you gave me. And in verse 8 of John 17, the words which you gave me, I have given to them. I taught them your word, he says. And that word transformed them and shaped them so much so he can say, I finished the work you gave me to do. He actually made them look like him. Imagine that. Before the cross, he built men who would carry the message of the cross forward. This shows discipleship is not theoretical, it's actual. And further, it shows that it's not an optional add-on, it's central to the mission of Christ. Now, central in that mission, a part of teaching someone isn't just giving them truths, it's also confronting errors. It means some things in your life are going to have to be confronted, which brings us to the next point on the outline. We read in Scripture, in James 1:22, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. I asked you to turn to Matthew 6. I wanted you to, again, just see this verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But as well in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 24 in the text, what do we read? No one can serve two masters. So our lives reveal, you know, who we are pursuing, who we are living after. And Jesus comes to confront that. You see, our life reveals what we're living after. If your habits are shaped by endless scrolling and reactive consumption, then your formation is coming from somewhere other than Christ. The reality of it in an age such as this, why I feel particularly burdened, not just with this assassination thing, but we've seen this with COVID. It was very loud, you know, just people who were friends who divided over their algorithms. People who, you know, I mean, I got family members, and there's probably one watching right now, but who are like unfriended themselves and all, you know, and they're like, what is this? Why are we so angry and so active and so ready to cancel? Like, what's going on? The Lord, I believe, in this is calling the church to confront these issues. And in so doing it, look, there's no one who is safe from this thing. It's a constant bombardment, and it's a constant kind of checking for us. The beauty of it, though, is that in the manner in which the Lord confronts us, he offers us grace and he offers us mercy. There's no one in the room who hasn't been touched by digital discipleship, but the one who hasn't, our Lord Jesus, offers us his grace. You see, he was never bamboozled. He was never led astray. He never succumbed to these kinds of things and has given himself for us. Which brings me to the point of the cure. He has come to provide this redemption for us in full. The gospel does not merely forgive us in theory, it gives us a new life. We read in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace that Christ has given us, taking the bullet that was headed for us and dying in our place, that grace is not merely pardon, it's also a teacher, a trainer. Grace disciples us. The same grace that saves us is the grace that forms us. The Apostle Paul reinforced this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is not behavior modification, it's new creation. The gospel does not simply adjust our habits, it gives us a new identity through and in which our habits will form and flow. I'm not trying to become something that I'm not, I'm trying to live out what Christ has actually made me to be. Philippians chapter 2, we read, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Notice the order. You work because God is working. You pursue obedience because God is producing both the desire and the power for obedience. What God commands, he empowers. And so Christ does not stand at a distance today telling us, be like me, be like me. He comes near. He dies for our distracted hearts. He rises to give us new life, and by his Spirit, he works within us so that we can actually be his disciples. That is the call of the message today, that we would do business with Christ, that we would reorganize our lives around our Master so that we would become more and more like him. He's made this call. I think often, you know, you have these passages in the Bible like the great, you know, commission where it becomes so, oh yeah, yeah, make disciples. It becomes so familiar to us that we forget about the reality of this great invitation that we have. To chase after him, to become like him in all areas of our lives, and to represent him in a world such as ours that is filled with violence and confusion and chaos and the rest. It's an incredible task that we have been given, and it's a wondrous thing that he has stepped into our brokenness and called us to such a work. The gospel is calling us this morning. I believe it is empowering us as well to go out in a world such as this. I was absolutely shocked when this whole thing happened. I realized how close it was, and it was just, you know, it was that bit of a reminder, you know, when something hits close to home and you realize, like, we really have to be emphasizing these things. And so I hope this morning you are encouraged. I hope this morning you think in your own life of ways that you can corral the people to whom God has given you responsibility for, to pour into them, to point them towards him. Hebrews chapter 12, a great text where it tells us to lay aside every encumbrance and run with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That is the intentional reordering that Christ is calling us to. We read at the beginning of our worship service this morning in Psalm chapter 1 about the blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Formation is tied to what you consistently focus on. And if your attention is dominated by your feed, your formation will follow. But if your attention is fixed on Christ, your life will be shaped by Christ. Discipleship requires deliberate patterns that place us under the Word of God in community with the saints and in the presence of Him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Following is the evidence of belonging. In Matthew chapter 7, draw your eyes to the text if you still have your Bibles open. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against his house, and yet it fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished, verse 28, these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. You follow the patterns of Jesus' teaching. You see how intentional he was in calling his followers. Look, listen, apply this, live this out, follow me, live this out, live this out. The times have not changed. Christ continues to call to his church, to a call of obedience and surrender. The wise man, right, is the one who hears the words and acts on them. That's discipleship. In a world of digital discipleship, the call of Christ remains clear. You will become like what you follow. So the question is not whether you are a disciple. The question is whose disciple you are. And the answer is going to be revealed in where you spend your time, where you spend your money, what you look like. These are all obvious kinds of things. And if we're honest with ourselves, and we need to be, there's not a person in this room who lives this message out. We're all impacted by digital discipleship. We're all impacted by these forces in the world, which is why every Sunday when you come, you're going to hear this reminder: Christ died for you. Christ lived what you did not live, and he gives his account for you. The sermon is always followed by communion, because you hear it being preached, and now you get to see it in front of you. You get to see the representation of his body and his blood poured out for you. The table calls us back to him and realizing where we fall short and what he has done for us. The table takes us back to Passover, when God delivered his people not on the basis of their strength or their obedience, but on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took that meal of the Passover and he gave it full meaning, declaring that his body would be broken, that his blood would be shed. He was saying, I'm the lamb. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the only ground upon which sinners can be brought into relationship with God. And so this means that communion is not for those who have it all together. Communion is not for, you know, the super disciples or whatever. It's for those who know that they don't have it all together. It's for those who recognize that we've been shaped by the wrong things. We've followed after wrong voices. Our hearts have been formed in ways that do not reflect our Lord. This is an invitation, the communion table, not to perform, but to receive, to come again to the one who forgives, who cleanses, and who by his grace will reshape us inside out to be the disciples that we're not. If you're here and you trust in Christ, even in your weakness and inconsistency, this table is for you. Come and remember what he has done. Come and receive what he has secured. Come and be reminded that your identity is not defined by how good of a disciple you are or what's been shaping you, but by what Christ has done for you. And if you're here and you're not yet a believer, this moment stands as an invitation to you to turn from what has been forming you and come to the one who can make you new. Because the only way to become like Christ is first to belong to him. Let's pray. We're going to sing. We're going to have communion. And let's reflect as we do these things on what's shaping us and how we're living. And think of these greater issues before us for such a time as this. Father, I thank you for your saints here at Delray Church. We thank you for the Gospel of Matthew and for the great wisdom that your Son has given to us in it. I pray that we would be a house that is firmly rooted, not being tossed to and fro. I pray this morning that you will speak to your church, that we will see the things in the culture that are drawing us astray. It's so easy to look at extreme examples, an assassin or a political person or whatever, Lord, and not see these same things within ourselves. Yet, but by the grace of God, we too would be there. And so we pray, oh God, that you would do a work in us this morning, that as we come to the table, you would minister to us afresh the good news of the gospel that has come for us, that you would, by your Spirit this week, begin to prune and shape the things in our lives that are forming us to live in a way that is not of you. Have your way with this time of song and this time of communion, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.